Hello, morning, everyone. What an amazing time of worship. I just want to honor the guys. I've been sick since I was away in Ivory Coast in West Africa with Luke Cullies from one of the elders from City Bowl, and I've been sick basically since I got back. And when I came this morning, I was like, I'm not going to sing and worship. Save my voice. Save it. No, it never works, eh? Because the Spirit of God just draws you in, and it's an amazing time of worship, just such a beautiful sense of the presence of God. And just picking up on what Rihanna had said about, I think, Rihanna, you're hinting at that scripture from Romans 8, where it says all of creation like cries out. And I felt that cry this morning as well. I felt that cry in God's heart, saying, like, I'm looking for a people who are going to be crying out for me and to me. But I also was thinking about the fact that the world is crying out. Creation's under this curse, but it's crying out for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. And it's amazing when you see that combination coming together, the people of God crying out and the world crying out, and God comes, boom, and he works. And we saw a bit of that when we were in West Africa, people who just longing, they're crying out for more, they're looking for more, they're longing for more. But God looking for hearts, lives that are seeking him and know that there is more. So I felt some of that this morning. I thought that word from Audrey as well, one of our deacons, was so encouraging. So Edgemere AM, it is a privilege to be with you this morning. And Rian, thanks for the opportunity to preach and to share. Neil, thanks also for the opportunity. And it's been a joy for Lee and I. We were leading a congregation in the southern suburbs for almost 8 years. Now for the last 5 months or so, we handed that congregation over to Ross 2.0, who's Chad Lahana's brother, Ross Lahana. And by all accounts, God is on the move and doing a great thing. And we have shifted into Greenpoint and are serving Neil and the team. And, man, it's just been so, so good. We've so enjoyed it. So God is doing a new thing in our lives as well. So this morning I was, in terms of coming to share God's word with you, like I said, I've been a bit sick. And that means I haven't been sleeping so well. And a few days ago, Lee will tell you, I have not been sleeping well. It's my wife, Lee, over there. And a few days ago, when I was kind of in my in-between stages of sleep, I was thinking a lot about the trip I've just been on and what God is kind of saying to me at the moment. And this thing of discipleship, the slide behind me, I just love this whole setup. This is awesome. It's really amazing. I'm quite overwhelmed, actually. Discipleship has been on my heart. It's just really been sitting with me. And I think that's because, again, this trip that we've just been on into West Africa, into Ivory Coast, we were sent by Mike Davies, one of the elders, to go and spy out potential 412 partnership in that nation. And just realizing and just seeing there the longing for discipleship and how so many churches and so many Christians are in isolation. And how God is wanting to bring the body together, Ephesians 4, unity of faith and the fellowship of the Son of God, so that we can attain to this maturity and grow up in him, so that when he returns one day, he recognizes us, says, you look like me because you've grown up. You've been filled with who I am. You've conformed your life to the word of God. And so I wanted to encourage you as a congregation in discipleship this morning. I know Rian, I listened to a little bit of your preach from last Sunday. Great preach, bro. And I felt your heart as the leader. And so I'm hoping that a little bit of that will also come through this morning. So scripture-wise, we're going to go to 2 Timothy 2. And we're going to read, it's not necessarily a portion of scripture about discipleship, but it's actually more about leadership. But I wanted to look at it through the lens of discipleship, because I think there's a lot that's valuable for us and a lot that will encourage us. At the time, and let's go. So 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. Firstly, before I read it, context. So this is a letter that's written from the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy, who becomes an elder in the Ephesian church, the church of Ephesus. So Paul is currently in prison, and it's not a Kiev prison. It's like he's in solitary confinement. He's living underground. There's a little hole in the ground that feeds him. Food drips down. Water drips down like that to him. It's dark, it's dingy, it's not cool. So that's where he is, But on his heart, typical of someone who loves God, he has the church. And so from this place, he begins to write and share his heart for Timothy and for the church. And so this is his final letter that Paul writes before his death. And as I've been saying with regard to another portion of scripture, if you think about someone who's about to die, often someone who's about to die will say the most important things before they're about to pass on, because they're wanting to ensure that what's been on their heart, what's been most important to them, is carried on. And so you see a bit of that as Paul writes this letter to Timothy. And as he writes, he's not just trying to share information with Timothy, obviously. He's trying to impart the heart of God. The things that he's been entrusted with, he's now hoping will be entrusted to Timothy, and so that Timothy can then pass that on to others, which is the heart of discipleship. As we've received from Christ and we walked with others, we're imparting to them what we ourselves are walking in, right? And so that's the context of what we're about to read. Okay, it says, "You then, my child," Paul writing to Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits," thanks, "since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything," or understanding in these matters. And so this morning, as I read this portion of scripture and I see what Paul's saying to Timothy, what hits me here is really, I believe Paul was wanting to impart to Timothy something about the quality of discipleship, not necessarily the quantity of it, how much, how many, but the quality. What is it that you are imparting to others? What is it that you're receiving from the Lord? And then what is it that you're imparting to others in terms of the depth of it and the quality of it? So a basic reminder of what a disciple is from Scripture. So a disciple is someone who is who's an apprentice. So let's just think, I don't know if there are any mechanics here. I'm not mechanically minded at all. Any mechanics, anyone who works with cars here? Yeah. Not yourself, but anyone else? But I can imagine that if you're being trained by a mechanic and you come into the workshop, you're not just going to be observing what the mechanic is doing. You will observe for a while, but it's going to come to a point where the tools will start to come your way and you'll have to do it yourself. Having been trained, you will then have to take responsibility, do it yourself, learn the skills, and as you then have learned those skills, you'll be equipped to pass it on to someone else. And so a disciple is someone who's on this journey, that's a lifetime journey of following Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we are following him as an apprentice. We are learning his ways. We're learning his heart. We're learning what's important to him. We're learning what pleases him, and we're learning what doesn't please him. That picture of this following after him as a master and someone who's imparting truth to us. And so by nature, it's a growing, learning relationship, always, every day. You know, and sometimes I do feel old. I looked in the mirror this morning, saw my gray hairs on my chin. I thought, geez, I feel old, you know. But I've been following Jesus. I'm only 38. I've been following Jesus for 20 years. And I can tell you, 20 years, today, I still feel I'm learning as much as I did back then. Because every day, every season that you're in, it's this growing, learning relationship and this journey that you're on with him. Like I've said, it's this journey of learning, which is more about kind of craftsmanship than it is about information. Information's important, but it's about learning to live life in a certain way. And so we don't just require information about God, but we require skills and faith and life that comes from a relationship with him. And so I'm going to put a quote up next because I love this quote. One of our favorites. A well-known author by the name of Dallas Willard said this. He said, "The really good news for all of us who've been called as disciples of Jesus is that Jesus is taking students in the master class, not just of church, but in the master class of life." And so to be a disciple of Jesus is someone who, as we're following after him, is not just learning the ways of the body, but that is so important, but actually we're learning to live all of our lives in submission to him, which is why, you know, that song that we were singing earlier, "You're Worthy of It All," it all comes from you and all goes back to you. It's because it's truly everything that belongs to him. All parts of our lives, our relationships, our finances, everything that God has put into our lives comes from him. And all of it is supposed to return to him as worship. And so the good news for us is that as we're following after Jesus, he's not just making us good Christians who go to church and who serve the body, as important as that is, but he's taking students in the masterclass of life. And like I say, 20 years later, in many ways, I feel like I still stumble and fall over life. I know I can lead my wife better. I know I can love my children better. I know I can do many things better. But the point is, each day as I rise and each day as I talk with him and spend time with him, I sense him speaking to me, correcting me, and leading me into more so that all of my life can be a reflection back to him of his glory, which he's placed inside of me. Amen. I'm loving the interaction. Yeah. Amen. It's good. Come on, bring it on. So that's kind of introduction. What I want to do this morning is I've got two main things I want to say. And under those two main things are 3 points. So you should be able to hold on quite easily to this. I like points, so hang in there. Firstly, I want to touch on, I've mentioned like as an introduction to discipleship, I want to touch on the type of disciple that God is after, firstly. And then secondly, just now, I want to unpack a bit of the way in which God has called us to live as disciples. And he gives us 3 vivid pictures in this portion of scripture, which we'll unpack just now. So firstly, the type of person or the type of disciple that God is after, as I see in this portion of scripture, is firstly someone who's living with this understanding of entrustment. See it here. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." And so disciples are those who know, as much as we have a relationship with Christ, in that relationship, there are things in the Spirit, there are things in life that he is entrusting us with, that he's wanting us to grow and mature in, that we can then share with others and bring along on the journey. We use the example quite often in the life of the church with regard to entrustment, thinking about our kids. Now imagine I'm going away and I leave my kids in your care. The thing that is probably most precious to me is my kids. And so with regard to entrustment, what is it that God has entrusted to us? Well, the most precious thing that he could entrust to us is the gospel. It's the most precious thing on the face of the earth is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, which we are called to grow in and mature in, because it's the gospel that others are going to be drawn to. Prayer meeting earlier this morning, someone prayed about being ambassadors. And that's exactly what it is. As the gospel fills us, our lives send a message out to others. And that message draws, because it's the Spirit of God in the message, in the good news, draws people to us, not because we're special, but because the Spirit of God is inside of us, right? And so we call to be people who carry this entrustment of the gospel. We are people who are strong in grace. We have an entrustment. That entrustment is the grace of God. And as we walk in that, as we grow in the grace of God, as we mature in the grace of God, it begins to reproduce in our lives, or it should reproduce in our lives, because it says here, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so the type of disciple that God is after is, I see firstly in this portion of scripture, someone who understands they have an entrustment from God, that God has deposited the most valuable thing he could into us, which is his son. It's the good news. It's the gospel, which we've been called now to steward in our lives and in the life of the church. And when we do steward the gospel well, because of the nature of the gospel, because it is the life of God inside of us, it will reproduce. It will look for opportunities to reproduce itself through our lives. And so that's how discipleship works. It's people who have understanding of entrustment, a But this entrustment is the grace of God. It's this relationship with Jesus. And this relationship then begins to reproduce through our lives to impact others. With me still? Okay. So that's all pretty simple and easy. The problem is we mess it up. All right. Because what we do is, as opposed to remaining in the gospel or remaining in the grace of God, we're living in a world which is under the oppression of the enemy. You've got the enemy coming against us in many different ways. And one of the ways he will often come against us is discouragement. He'll try to draw us away from Christ in whatever way is possible. And so we have this battle within us between the grace and the truth of God and our flesh. And the enemy comes to draw us away so that we live our lives, even as sons and daughters, more in the flesh than in the spirit. And I think for many of us, I'm going to put up a couple of little diagrams here. You're going to be able to relate to what I'm saying. Because if we move out of the grace of God, if we move out of the entrustment that we've been received, we can step into works. We can step into the flesh. And the word says that flesh produces flesh. But the spirit will produce more of the spirit. And so I find myself in this kind of cycle quite often, where this is the cycle where you've stepped out of the entrustment you've received. You've stepped out of the grace of God, and you're no longer reproducing because you're living in the flesh. And it's the try harder cycle. It's like, oh, I just want to live this life for Jesus, but I'm finding it hard work. And so my response to that is to push through by trying harder. It's good. Hear me out. But if we don't do that and we don't find Jesus in that process, it can end up being the cycle of flesh where our trying harder produces fatigue. Our fatigue makes us want to quit. But then we're too scared to tell anyone we want to quit. And so we live with this guilt inside of us of wanting to quit, which then produces reproduces itself in our lives by trying harder. And what you do is you go round and round in this cycle until eventually you snap. And that snapping can look like anything. It can look like burnout. It can look like frustration with your leaders. It can look like disappointment towards God, that all of a sudden, God, you're against me, when actually he's obviously not. He's a loving, good father who wants to draw you to himself. And so I think a lot of us at times, not all the time, but at times, we can find ourselves living in this kind of discipleship cycle where we're trying harder, we're telling those, we're discipling to try harder, but we need to get deeper than that, or we need to return actually back to living in the grace of God, which is the entrustment we've received. It's the gospel, it's the good news that we need to hear each day and speak over our lives and then disciple others into. Thanks. Amen. I hope diagrams on a Sunday morning are okay. I haven't done this for a while, so this is interesting. So that's kind of the negative side. The positive side is if we have this understanding of what the entrustment is, this grace of God, this relationship with Jesus, which is going to reproduce and bring others along on the journey, we end up living in this sort of cycle more, which is a cycle of, I use the word practice there, it's not my stuff. This belongs to someone else. I've stolen it, so credit to them. If you want to know who they are, come ask me afterwards. But this is not Ross Gillespie copyright. But that word practice there is a discipleship word, because when you're walking with someone and you're being discipled by someone, it's not just information, it's relationship, but from the relationship comes skills. Ross, do it this way, not that way. Ross, be patient with your wife and your kids and don't snap in anger. You know, those sorts, it's practice, it's working, and working your faith out with God. All right, so the practice of relationship with him. And when we begin to live in that place, the seed of the gospel inside of us begins to grow, because we're feeding it through relationship, we're feeding it through faithfulness, we're feeding it through obedience, we're feeding it through listening to his voice. And so that seed starts to grow. That seed over time begins to produce confidence inside of us. I'm recognizing God's voice. I'm seeing what pleases him. I'm seeing both how this is producing fruit in my life, but also in the life of others I'm discipling. And then you get to that place of joy, where you begin to see the kingdom of God and the gospel working in your life and working in the community. And you're now in the cycle of life. It's a reproducing cycle of life and not a reproducing cycle of death, of works. And so this is about relationship. It's about intimacy. It's about Jesus. It's about learning his ways. It's about loving him. And it's about bringing others then on that journey with you. I like how, I don't know what RG was going to share, obviously, because she only sent the word to you this morning. But I like that joy lines up with her word, because she said something about joy. And I think if we want joy, there's something of that. These things all work together to create a community of joy. Because you can sense when the life of God is in a community. You can sense when the life of God is in a church. And you can also sense when it's not there. And so I want to encourage you, be those who steward this relationship with Jesus in such a way that it's not about works, it's not about trying harder, but it's about receiving the goodness of the gospel of Christ in your life, letting that wash through you, letting the truth of the word of God wash through you, and then seeing that bring you into the cycle of growth and confidence and joy. Still with me? So that's part one. The type of disciple that God is after is a disciple who knows the entrustment they've received, that they are strong in grace, strong in the grace of God. And if that happens, you begin to reproduce. This is a cycle of life which gives birth to more life. So, Paul then begins to shift things as he's writing to Timothy here. From verse 4, he begins to shift from saying that sort of thing now to addressing the way in which we are called to live as disciples. And man, there is so much here. I'm just going to touch on a few things. But reading again from verse 4, if you have your Bible, you can go back there. We'll just keep it on your mind. He says three things. He uses three images: soldiers, athletes, and farmers. He says no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And then it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And I just love, Paul's like discipleship sales pitch here, because in verse 3 he says, come follow Jesus and suffer. And in the first picture, he uses like, you're now in the army of God, which means you could die. Actually, we all know that, dying to live. Like when we sign up to follow Jesus, we are those who've been willing to lay our lives down in order to follow him completely. Just love how real scripture is. Doesn't mess around. It's just like, if you're going to follow Jesus, this is the reality. It's going to be a life of suffering and suffering for him. Grow up into these things. And if you do, you're going to produce so much life. And so I want to briefly touch on these three points: soldier, athlete, and farmer, in terms of the way in which we are called to disciple. And Paul's making a contrast here. For the soldier, he's making a contrast with a civilian. Now, I don't know much about the army, to be honest. I missed the intake in South Africa. I was born in 1981, so I missed having to go and serve. Thank God. I just want to say, but over the last few years on our eldership team in Weinberg, God added a man to our eldership team, because we had quite a young eldership team. We were all kind of in our mid-30s. And then God added Steve Fache. And Steve's older. Steve served, and not, he didn't just serve, but he was a paratrooper. I mean, I know some stuff about some stuff. And just in my interaction with him, I was like, and sometimes when I talk to Steve, I'm like, Steve, I feel like when you talk about these things, you're an alien. You're talking about a whole different world I have no idea about. And I realize how actually so much of my life is actually built around spectating and watching and like, go for it. I'll cheer you on to go and fight or do that kind of thing. And Steve's like, no, man, I've flown in planes. I've been dropped off. I've fought. I've done this. It's quite humbling, but it paints a picture of the depth of, I think, what Paul is getting at here. And so a few things which are important to know, and then I'll touch on a couple of things that Steve taught me. It's firstly, with regard to this contrast between soldier and civilian, when Paul was teaching Timothy here, they understood some things which maybe we don't, which comes from the context. Firstly, Roman soldiers in those days, when you signed up, when you were enlisted for 20 years. It wasn't 6 months, it wasn't for a year. Your conscription period was 20 years. Okay, I'm just going to go into my next slide there. Got to do that. Get your mind around that. You're laying your life down. Your allegiance would then be tattooed onto your body. All right? It's problematic in some ways these days. But your allegiance to those you are fighting with or fighting for would be tattooed onto your body. It was meant to be something that was permanent. Once you were signed up, you were never going to be unsigned up. You were in and you were in completely. You could not abandon or desert your post. As a soldier, if you were going to abandon or desert, the penalty on your head would be death. All right. Once you were in, you were in. And you could not have a parallel civilian occupation. So you couldn't be a soldier but still have a little business going on the side. So the picture here, Paul's teaching Timothy then to teach others, is as you're discipling guys, you need to realize that as you bring them into this life, this reproducing life of the gospel, your life is now going to be so taken up in this thing that nothing else is going to matter anymore, or nothing else should matter anymore. And so it points to a life of focus, of courage, of commitment, of sacrifice. And you know what? As I was interacting with Steve on many of these things over the last few years, I learned from Steve two things. Firstly, with regard to having been a paratrooper, the importance of identity. You know, once you're a paratrooper, you're a paratrooper, and you're never not going to be a paratrooper. And when the paratroopers hang out, they've got like this whole world that goes on. They've got a certain way they dress, a certain way they speak, a certain way they encourage each other. The reason I know this is I've been with Steve a number of times into hospitals to pray for paratroopers who are now sick, who are old. And you just see, as soon as you walk into the room, it's like they both stand at attention, they greet each other, and there's this unity, there's this understanding between them, amongst them. And so there's this identity. And so Paul's also teaching Timothy here about identity, that we should be secure in our identity in Christ. Don't follow the civilian pursuits anymore, but be secure in your identity in Christ. And then the other thing that stands out about the soldier image for me is brotherhood. It's brotherhood, the fellowship, the brotherhood aspect of it, where Steve taught me much about that, how these paratroopers, they pray for each other, they look out for each other. They are like brothers. They're brothers you fought together. They're brothers you've been in the trenches together. And they're brothers who are going to see it out to the end together. And there's much here of that that I think Paul was wanting to impart to Timothy as he was speaking about this image of being a soldier. It's about identity and it's about brotherhood. And so that's why a portion of scripture like 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, we are called to fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of these things. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called and about which you've made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So that's the first image. Secondly, this is helpful so far. Hope so. Secondly, with regard to discipleship, Paul uses this picture of an athlete. An athlete, again, versus a spectator. An athlete versus a spectator. That we are called to live as people competing for the ultimate eternal prize. You know, it's fascinating, again, if you look at the original context, is that the Olympic Games, the ancient Olympic Games, were already a thing back then. All right? They existed and they have existed for a long time, so they already existed back then. And one of the things that I think Paul was trying to teach Timothy here, as he was speaking about being an athlete, is he had the picture of the Olympic Games in his mind. And both Paul and Timothy knew that you could only compete in the Olympic Games as an athlete if you were born in the right nation. If you were not born in the right nation, you could not compete. So this is the heart of the gospel here. It's Paul saying to Timothy, is as you disciple others and you're bringing them along on this journey, let them know that God wants to raise them up as athletes. But the only way that they can be raised up as athletes in the gospel and discipleship is if they have been born again by the Spirit of God. That there's no other way in. There's no other way in. You have to have been born again by the Spirit of God. That's what qualifies us to run the race, is our salvation. And so a lot of these athletes at that time who were training for the Olympic Games would be involved in up to 10 months of training. They were proper athletes, athletes who'd given themselves and given their lives in order to finish the race that they had signed up to compete in. And Paul's very clear here, speaking to Timothy. He says, you cannot compete as an athlete unless you compete according to the rules. That there's no side door into the kingdom. There's only one door in. There's only a front door. And that front door is through Jesus Christ. If you're wanting to compete as an athlete in the kingdom, if this picture captivates you and go, yes, I want my life to count. I want to run for him. You've got to come in through the front door. It's like rocking up for the Two Oceans Marathon and you haven't signed up. You're not going to last long, eh? You run, there's going to be some official who's going to get you off that race course quickly because you need to have come in the right way. All right, I just felt to really emphasize that this morning. And then the third picture I have for you is the picture of the farmer. And this for Paul, again, is a contrast farmer on the one side versus the consumer on the other side. And most of us here are consumers. There are not many farmers here. Are there any farmers? No. Anyone who's involved in urban farming? No. There we are. Awesome. Respect you, sir. I'd like to learn more. But most of us here are consumers. And so we don't have any idea, really, of the journey or the process that is involved in farming. But farming is actually all about a journey of faith. There are many things that you can put in place, and there are many principles you can apply as I see it. But still, if you're a farmer out there in the career and you do everything correctly according to the book, the point is, in the end, it's got to rain when you need it to rain. The sun's got to come out when you need the sun to come out. The wind's got to blow so that the seed can be released at the right time. And so to be a farmer, it's actually a picture of Paul teaching Timothy here. As you disciple others, you've got to disciple people to be people of faith. You can have everything in place, but not have faith. And so we're called to be those who are people of faith. And so farming, on the one hand, is all about a commitment to the process, a process which is going to take a long period of time. You're not just going to sow the seed into the soil and see fruit immediately. That we do know. But it's also a journey of faith. We can be committed to all those processes of turning the soil over, of sowing the seed, of watering it. But in the end, it's God who's got to make it grow. And I love that aspect of discipleship, particularly from a leadership point of view, an eldership point of view, is we can input and we can shepherd and we can pray and we can lead and we can encourage as much as possible. But in the end, it's actually a supernatural thing that's got to take place. It's the Spirit of God which has got to captivate the hearts of men and women. And when the Spirit of God captivates the heart of men and women, you see the life of God. I mean, it's incredible to see it producing fruits supernaturally. I think back over our journey of 8 years, you know, often you'd labored and you labored and you'd sown 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 and you kept on. But that was with one person, one situation, one context. And then there'll be another person who'd come along and you'd just spend a couple of times with them, a couple of moments, and boom, fruits. Because it's God. It's God who makes it grow. And so when we're discipling each other, encouraging each other, encourage you not to put rules on people, going like, you've got to do all these things and then the fruit will come, but rather to stay close to Jesus, point people back to Jesus, point yourself back to Jesus, and entrust yourself to him. And as you do entrust yourself to him, trust that he will do what you cannot do. And that supernatural enabling of the Spirit of God will become manifest in your life and then through your life with those you're discipling in the life of the church. And so I'm going to try and land this now. And I want to say to us as an encouragement, having said these things, that I think Paul had on his heart here for Timothy a picture of discipleship which was about quality. And he was saying to him on his deathbed, speaking to the spiritual son of his, saying to him, if you can understand the depth that I'm calling you to, if you can understand the quality of life that I'm wanting you to live, if you can walk in this, it's going to reproduce itself. It's going to produce the life of the kingdom of God in and through you. And so as I was kind of prepping and thinking about you this morning, I thought that there might be a few for whom this message is applicable this morning. And you might need to respond in some way. There would have been some things I've said as a general encouragement, which you've taken hold of. But there might be specific things that the Holy Spirit is saying to some of us this morning. And I want to mention those, and then Rian will pray just now. Okay. Firstly, with regard to that picture of a soldier, before I get there, firstly, some of you feel that you're stuck in a try-harder circle. There will be. Some of you, I know that there will be, will feel that you're stuck in a try-harder circle of discipleship. And this morning, God wants to give you a doorway out of that. And he says, no, I want you to return to me. I want you to come back to me, find me again this morning. And as you find me again this morning, I'm going to birth something new in you. Where it's going to be about this relationship. It's going to be about learning. It's going to be about life. Where all of your life is going to be transformed by me. So just note that, some of you that was relevant for. Firstly, the soldier. I think for some of you this morning, God's speaking to you about identity. I heard Rian saying that to the church last Sunday. I'm going to say it to you again this morning. We have to and we need to be a people who are secure in our identity in Christ. We need to know that we have been conscripted. We have been enlisted into the army of God as soldiers, but also as sons and daughters of God. And so we don't just serve a master, but we serve a father who loves us. And some of you need to receive that again this morning, that identity. Some of you need to be welcomed back into the brotherhood, that brotherhood aspect. Maybe you feel more on the outskirts of the body than into the inner part of it. That we're not going to be able to extend the kingdom unless we extend the kingdom together as soldiers in the kingdom of God. And the brotherhood aspect of that is vital. God is inviting some of you this morning into that. For an athlete, some of you feel like you are sneaking into the kingdom of God. Or maybe you think you have snuck in. And God is saying to you this morning that if you are going to be a disciple in his kingdom, who's like the athlete that I spoke of, there's only one way in. And that way in is through Jesus Christ. You've got to run this race according to the rules. And so sneaking in the side door is not enough. And I often say to people that God adds people to the church in two ways, through believing and through belonging. Some of you might have been added to this church through belonging, but you're yet to believe. But this morning, you need to get to that point of believing and saying, Jesus, I realize there's a race for me to run, but I need to enter in through you. And then a farmer, there's some of you here who feel you've done it all, but somehow God has not brought the growth. And so this morning, God says to you, that you need to develop that faith that a farmer needs to have. A faith in the fact that I can do it all. I can sow it all. I can prepare my land. I can be faithful in everything. But in the end, it's God. It's God himself. It's the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural work that God needs to do in order to bring the growth. And you this morning are needing to entrust yourself back into that place of living by faith. So, Rian, can I pray for us? Let's stand and we'll pray. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you this morning for Edgemead AM. Thank you for this word from Scripture. This word that Paul was imparting to Timothy about leadership, but actually about discipleship. And that there are some this morning that you've been speaking to. And I'm going to provide an opportunity for a few to respond this morning. And I won't necessarily call you out, but what I will do at a certain point is ask you to lift your hand in the air, and then we'll create a moment for those maybe who are around you to pray for you. Okay. Firstly, for those of you who related to that athlete thing, you realize this morning, maybe for the first time, that you actually have snuck into the kingdom, that you haven't come in through Jesus, that there's a race that he's wanting you to run, and that this morning you need to come in through Jesus. You need to compete according to the rules. And this morning, the Spirit of God is knocking on your heart, and he's inviting you in, and he's saying, come, come run this race. Come and enjoy this journey with me. But you've got to come in through me. And so with our eyes closed for a moment, it won't take long. If that's you this morning and you realize that God is calling you in this morning, he's calling you into a journey with him, to run a race with him, and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never been born in the right nation so that you can compete in the games, this morning the Spirit of God is knocking on your heart, and he's wanting to bring you back to life again, for you to be born again, to become a son and a daughter of God, and to turn from your sin, and to begin to pursue and to follow Jesus. If there's anyone here today who wants to respond to that and says, Ross, I'm in, and I want to compete, and I want to run this race, and I've never done this before, just stick your hand in the air so we can see you, and we'll pray for you in a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. There's only one way into the kingdom, and that is through Jesus. There's only one way that we can compete and run the race, and that is through Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I don't see any hands across the room. So if you do want to come and talk, if God's been knocking on the door of your heart, find someone today who's a leader, someone you know, someone who invited you, or come and find me before I leave today and say, Ross, that was me. I'm feeling God drawing me. I want to come in, shoot the right way. I want to be born again into the kingdom of God to run the race. We'll pray with you. And then there's two other groups for a moment. If you sense this morning a picture of the soldier of identity and brotherhood, that's relevant for you today. We really sense that the Spirit of God was wanting to touch some today. Bring a refreshing of us, and a reminding of who we are. You feel that somehow your identity's gotten confused, or you're sensing a lack of brotherhood and a connection into the body. There's an opportunity for you to be vulnerable this morning and say, hey, that's me. I sense the Father calling me and enlisting me again this morning as a master into the army, but as a father calling a son. So if that's you, just stick your hand in the air so I can see. And then we'll begin. We'll open our eyes in a couple of minutes and gather around you and pray for you. Anyone? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's awesome. There's always one who will break it open. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So while you're thinking on that, I'm going to go on to the last one. And there might be some of you this morning who needed that encouragement. That sense of faith that a farmer needs, that you've sown and you've given it all, but you're not yet seeing the reproducing life of God. And this morning, the Spirit of God wants to come and reposition you in a place of faith, to trust him completely with your life, and for you to know that faith pleases him, and for the pleasure of God to return again to your life. And if that's you, also just raise your hand in the air and say, Ross, that's awesome. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so just guys, those of you who raise your arms, just leave your hands in the air, please, so we can see. And for the rest of the church, if you just want to open your eyes and look around, and we see people with their hands raised and you're feeling a desire, why don't you just go and gather around them and pray for them. We'll pray for them for a couple of minutes. I'm going to hand over to Rian, and then we're going to close this meeting in a few minutes. But just want to thank the Lord. I want to thank you, God, for what you're doing today. Thank you for lives that are they're going to meet with you, that are meeting with you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're speaking to Edgemead AM in this season, Lord. And we want to pray that there will be a reproducing life, the Spirit of God, coming forth from this congregation. Even as spring begins today, that there'll be something of that life of spring that will reproduce in our discipleship, and our loving of you and our loving of each other. Bless you, God, and we thank you. Thank you, Jesus.